The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, God is good, but today I'm going to talk about family drama. Seems like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? But the reality is that God is good in the middle of the fact that we face family drama. You know what family drama is like, right? I mean, I'm sure most of you have never experienced any of that, but maybe see if you can relate. He said blank, and she got mad, so she, you know what? Then because she did that, you know who decided they would respond by doing that. And now they're not speaking to one another. But actually, what he said at first was not what she thought it was. And when he found out that she was mad, he thought it was because of what he did last year that made him upset. So now they're supposed to have Thanksgiving together, but they don't want to because they're not talking to one another. Now, I didn't get that from one of your family members, okay? That I made that up. It's totally random. Any similarities are simply coincidental. You know what it's like, right? I mean, family drama is easy to start, but it's really hard to end. And when we talk about family, it isn't just talking about church. I'm talking about relatives, okay? I'm not just talking about physical families. I'm talking about church families also. And today we're talking about church family drama. Because if you've been in the church for more than 3 weeks, you know that churches have to deal with drama. And I'm not talking about drama like, you know, sometimes we talk about family drama as something like, well, it's not a real problem and they're just creating this problem. So it's just pretend, you know, it's just like drama class where they're just pretending. No, some of the issues are real, right? Sometimes it is like just misunderstandings, but some issues are real and there are disagreements and misunderstandings. And the interesting thing is that when you read the New Testament, a lot of the Paul's letters are written in response to churches that are going through some kind of struggle. So today we're dealing with 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is writing to this church that he started not that long ago. In fact, he was only there for like 3 weeks and he left. And as a result, because of the way he left and the circumstances around it, some drama ensued. Like, people were starting to question, like, why did you leave us? Like, well, how come you didn't come back? Like, what's going on? What was your motivation? What, you know, what's happening behind the scenes? Rumors started circulating. People started complaining about him. And it created some drama in the church. So Paul, in writing this letter to the Thessalonians, he is addressing some of the drama that had taken place with his departure. And as we read through this, sometimes it's easy to think, yeah, this doesn't really relate to us. I mean, he's talking about these people and where they went and what they did, and it's like, who cares? But what's fascinating is that as you read this, Paul is helping. We're able to get a picture, some insight into how Paul responded to the drama that he had to deal with in the churches. And as we look at that, it helps us to learn how to deal with drama or misunderstandings or struggles that you and I have to deal with as we deal with situations in our own church. Because every church deals with it, because every single person sitting here struggles with sin and sometimes gives in to their sinful attitudes. And you've all have things that you've learned as a child, that some things that you tend to do that aren't helpful, and we all relate different ways. We have different cultures that we come from. We have different expectations, and it causes struggles, right? It's natural that there are problems in the church. Even in the early church, when the church was first started by the star apostle, I mean, nobody in the New Testament is greater than other than Jesus. When Jesus, after Jesus left the earth, Paul was the ultimate in terms of he was the one that wrote so much in the New Testament. He was the one that gave so many instructions to people, and yet he had to deal with problems himself. So let's not be surprised that these problems are here, but let's seek to learn about it. Because God included this in Scripture for a couple of reasons. I mean, he wants to use difficult circumstances to teach us some important lessons we wouldn't otherwise learn. I mean, you can think about your own life, and you can think about things that you learned through trials you went through. And if it wasn't for that trial, you would never learn that. If it wasn't for that illness, you would never experience some things that you experienced. And God also uses misunderstandings between people to help clarify issues. I mean, some of the greatest thinking takes place when you're trying to understand, when you're discussing something with somebody, they're challenging your thinking. You have to clarify in your mind what you really think and what you believe. And so God uses that too to help us to understand what we think and how we see situation. And God wants to use these difficult circumstances to draw us closer to himself. Many of you know, if you've experienced some major medical crises or maybe relational crises, you know that those are the times when you drew closer to God than you did in other times in your life when everything was going well. So this morning I want to take you through a fairly long section of 1 Thessalonians. And it's long because Paul talks a lot about what happened. So there's a lot of narrative that goes on here. So it's halfway through chapter 2, all the way to the end of chapter 3. And I'm going to read through it all to sort of give you the overview. And the point of the passage is not to just give us some interesting details of church history about what happened, but we're going to notice the things that Paul says that help us understand how to respond to situations that we're facing. So let's start by just going through 1 Thessalonians 2:17, and I'm not going to go, I'm going to leave the prayer at the end for a little bit later on, but let me read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. So Paul wasn't avoiding them, he wasn't ignoring them or abandoning them as some people were claiming. That was causing the drama. Some people were saying, oh, Paul's leaving us alone, he's ignoring us. He wasn't doing that. He was caring for them, but he wanted to see them, but he couldn't. And in fact, he even says that Satan was blocking the way. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. So Paul was wanting to go back. He couldn't go back. And he sends Timothy back to help them out as his primary helper, to help them get through the trials that they're facing. Chapter 3, verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. That's how Paul was getting his information from Timothy. He had sent Timothy. He had been there. Timothy now reports to him and tells him what happened. Now listen to the conclusion and his explanation to them. Verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? This is the word of the Lord. Now the chapter finishes off with a prayer, which we'll get to later. Here's the issue. As we read through this, there's a lot of stuff going on. But as you step back and look at the whole picture, you realize that Paul is helping us answer two important questions in life. God is going to use Paul's difficult circumstances to help you and me understand the difficult circumstances that we face and how we need to respond to them. So let's look at those two questions. What can we expect in life? And how do we respond to life's challenges? This passage is going to answer those questions with four answers to each of those. Let's start with the first question. What can we expect in life? There are four things that Paul experienced that he was not surprised by. The first one was great joy. You see in this passage in chapter 2, verse 20, "Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Chapter 3, verse 6, "Timothy has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us." In verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you?" See, very few people go through life without experiencing times of great joy. Now, some people have horrible lives, and we understand that. But we all know what it's like to have those times when life feels really great. And even though Jesus promised us joy, it isn't always a good feeling, right? Sometimes we just feel good because everything seems to be going well. Sometimes we have to experience joy in the midst of pain and struggle. And until you've been in that situation, you may not get that. But some of you are saying, "Yeah, I know what that's like." Those times when life is difficult because of physical things or relational things, or you're going through some kind of work struggle, and yet in the midst of it, you just know that God, you're in control, and somehow I'm trusting you. And you have a sense of joy, even though things are difficult, and outwardly it's painful, but inwardly you experiencing this joy that you can't explain. But there's also a sense in which we need to choose joy. Now, Paul's going to tell us, he's going to deal with this at the end of the book, where he says, "Rejoice evermore." He's going to make a command. You need to choose to be joyful. Choose to rejoice. But here, so there are times when you feel joy, but other times you need to just choose joy. And when that happens, when you're feeling good about something in life, let it be a reminder to you that what we're going through, this joy that we're experiencing, is like a taste. It's like a whiff of heaven. It's like that sense that when I just have that time, that God, man, you are so good. And sometimes it happens here at church, for me at least, and I know for some of you, it's like you're singing a song, and it's like you just feel like, wow. That's so true. And just thank you, God. It's like you're getting a taste of heaven. Except you need to understand that when you get that little taste of heaven, it's far, far short of what it's going to be. You know what I mean? We're getting a small taste of it, but it's nothing close to what is. You need to understand that it's going to be far better than the best things we feel here. So we're thankful for times of joy, but unfortunately, life isn't always fun. And sometimes the second thing that Paul says we have to deal with, which we can expect in life, is unfulfilled longings. You see that in this passage. Look at verses 17 and 18. "We were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time." Being orphaned is a sad thing. It's like Paul says, I wanted to be with you, and I just felt pain from being separated from you. "Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." We wanted to come to you. Paul says, "I had an intense longing, an unfulfilled longing to come to see you, but I couldn't." In verse 1 and verse 5 of chapter 3, "We could stand it no longer." When we could stand it no longer, it's like I was in agony because he had something he wanted. He wanted to be with them, but he couldn't. And so in verse 6, Paul says, "You long to see us just as we long to see you." Are these the words of a super saint that always has things going his way? It's like, here, Paul, if living right paid off and made you have a worry-free life, we would see it in Paul. You don't see it in Paul, okay? So don't expect it to be that way in your life. Don't think that if things go wrong, it's because you must have done something wrong to deserve this. Or like in Sound of Music, Maria you know, I guess I must have done something right to be in this situation because now everything's going my way. No, it doesn't work that way. Paul was obedient to Christ, following Christ, and he was struggling. He had these longings that were unfulfilled. In case you haven't noticed, life is full of unfulfilled desires. They can make you feel frustrated. They can make you feel like the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And if you could just hop the fence, you'd be better off, right? You feel that in your job. If I could just get a better job. I'm sure that other job is so much better than the one I'm in. You feel that in your marriage, in your family. Oh man, I wish I was in that family. They don't have half the problems I have. I mean, look at that relationship. If I only had a relationship like that, of course I would be a much better person. I'd be much happier. Pastors feel the same way too, you know. If I could be in that church, man, life would be a lot easier. I wouldn't have to deal with the problems I'm dealing with here. It's like, that's typical. That's the way life works. We have unfulfilled longings, these things that happen. But here's the danger. When we don't have those longings fulfilled, when we're dreaming, allowing ourselves to be tempted, and it is a temptation, when you're allowing yourself to be tempted by the greener grass on the other side of the fence, and you start fulfilling that longing in illegitimate ways, that becomes the problem. And how do people do that? With drugs or alcohol to numb the pain. Or they can do other things where they, you know, think that if I could just make more money and buy new things that make my life exciting. Or through sexual experiences. Or through trying to control other people. These are all things that are manipulative or things that are illegitimate. They're trying to find what God wants us to provide in a relationship with Him, but we're looking for it other ways. And it's the same thing we talked about. They're false gods. They're idols. Money, sex, and power. These are idols that chase us after. We think this is what's going to make life meaningful. And God says, no, I am the one that makes life meaningful. When you're feeling pain, when you're feeling these unfulfilled longings, turn to me, not the things in the world that the world chases after, they don't fulfill. And if that's hard enough, isn't hard enough, dealing with these unfulfilled longings in our personal lives, sooner or later, people will come along to make life miserable for us, right? And Paul faced human opposition. I mean, in this passage, the main reason why Paul is writing to the Thessalonians is because his ministry was cut short because these people were trying to stop his ministry. The Jews were upset and they were trying to kick Paul out of Thessalonica because they were destroying what he was destroying what they were trying to do. They didn't want his teaching. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul says no one should be unsettled. His desire is that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. God has destined you for the trials that you are going to go through. Now you say, well, no, I created this problem myself. Well, God knew that you were going to create the problem. God knew you were going to make the mess of it. He could have prevented it. But if you're going through a trial, it's part of your destiny. It's part of what God intends for you to experience, to learn through it. Paul uses that word unsettled. It's the word, the idea of being shaken or being disturbed. And in this case, it was persecution. Now, you and I don't know what persecution is, what it means to be persecuted. It's not about people, you know, swearing at you at work or, you know, mistreating you at work. That's nothing compared to true persecution around the world. I've mentioned this before, and we go through this once a year. 360 million Christians suffer. And the description is high levels of persecution and discrimination around the world. 360 million. And those are the ones that we know about, okay? There are organizations that just keep track of this. You look at the people that were murdered last year in 2022, 5,898. Almost 6,000 Christians were killed because they were Christians around the world. That was 1,000 higher than the year before. And maybe this next year it's even going to be 1,000 higher. We don't know. We don't see it in our society as much as in other places. But the reality is that that's human opposition. And Paul says you should recognize that if you experience that, that's normal. Don't think that it's something unusual. And if that isn't bad enough, Paul talks about satanic opposition as the fourth thing that we can expect in life. Verse 18, we wanted to come to you, but Satan blocked our way. The word blocked stopped us. He stopped us. It was a word that was used for cutting into. And it was like even years ago, they used to, you know, armies would destroy roads so that it was hard for people to pass. Nothing new when you see, you know, bombs being dropped on airports or blowing up bridges, you know, to stop armies. That's the same thing. He's using that same concept. Satan was blowing up the bridges. He was shutting down any our means of transportation so that we couldn't do it. But that's what we had to deal with. Some people think that what Paul is talking about here is what he mentions about his thorn in the flesh. Because when he talks about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, he describes it as a messenger of Satan to torment him. So some people connect it with this, what he's talking about here, but we don't know for sure. In any case, not only was Satan opposing Paul personally, Paul also says he's affecting you as a church in verse 5 of chapter 3. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, talking about Satan again, had tempted you and that our labors may have been in vain. So don't assume that the biggest problem that you have in life is your grumpy spouse or your anti-Christian boss or the political activist who wants to destroy all Christians. Our biggest enemy is Satan himself and his demons that he uses to affect you. And you need to understand he is trying to destroy you. You may not see it. You may not feel it. And I think part of his strategy is because we don't see it, because we don't see any weird stuff happening, we just assume that, oh, it's not happening here. Oh, yeah, we hear about the missionaries. And I grew up in Brazil where it happened. We saw stuff. And here we think, we don't see it, so it's not happening. No, it's happening. But And Satan wants you to be in a position where you think, well, it can't be Satan. It's got to be this person. It's got to be that issue. It's got to be this. No, Satan is behind it. And we need to recognize that we need to take a stand. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be living in obedience to God to resist Satan, even if it's showing up in somebody's bad attitude or in somebody's actions. Satan is actively involved. He doesn't want you to think that he's working. And as long as you ignore him, he'll keep up his subversive activity with no resistance. Assume spiritual opposition. Assume it. It is there. That's why you need to make sure that you're spending time praying, reading the scriptures, focused on God, so that you're not distracted away from all these other things that seem appealing in our world, because God wants you to be focused on him. So those are the things that we can expect in life. Yes, there are times of great joy, but there's unfulfilled longings. There's opposition from people. There's opposition from Satan and his forces. But now let's look at how we should respond to life's challenges, because Paul helps us see those in here too. And he's going to mention some things that we looked at in our very first sermon here, where Paul talked about their faith, their hope, their love. And the first thing we want to notice is faith. And this, I mean, I've given you a number of passages here. In verse 3, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one may be unsettled in these trials. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Verse 6, but Timothy has now come to us and has brought good news about your faith. Verse 7, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. Supply what is lacking in your faith. You see how faith is a key concept throughout all of this, what he's doing. Their faith was the key to responding to the challenges that they were facing. We mentioned before, faith is simply taking God at his word, putting it into practice. It begins by making sure you know the word, right? You need to know the word if you're going to respond properly to that. So what are the things that we tend to think on that are contrary to the word? If faith is taking God at his word and putting it into practice, my struggle is that I tend to go face my problems and think about them in ways contrary to the word of God. Things like this. I must be going through this problem because I'm a worthless person and God hates me. Some people feel that way. Maybe you don't say that, stated that strongly, but you leave out the God hates me part. You say, I'm just a worthless person. Or this problem is going to destroy me. I can't see anything good coming out of this. Those are lies coming from Satan. If you believe what God said, if you believe the promise, take the problem you have, take the promise. The promise is God will never leave you or forsake you. The promise that in all things God works for good. The promise is that he loves you. If those things are true, you need to live by faith in those things rather than just believing the lies you're telling yourself. And Paul knew that if people could think clearly when they're facing a problem, they would be able to handle it properly. That's why Christian counseling can be a very helpful thing. The greatest benefit of Christian counseling is somebody that can sit down with you and help you to see the things that you're believing that aren't true. Helping you to see life from God's perspective. I mean, that's the whole point of it. So don't be ashamed of going to a counselor, a Christian counselor, if you need it. We all can use it at times. So we respond to life's challenge, first of all, with faith. Second of all, by love. Verse 17, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That sense of love. Paul has brought good news about your faith and love. And then he prays at the end of verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And the focus of this discussion is talking about love for one another. But for Paul, that love begins with our love for God and love from God. The more we experience our love from God, the more we can express it to one another. In fact, John, in his letter, says, if you can't love your brother or sister, then you don't love God. You haven't understood the love that God has for you. How does responding with love help us cope with a life full of unfulfilled longings and human and satanic opposition? Love focuses our attention away from ourselves. You know what happens, right? When somebody is mad at you or somebody does something that ticks you off or you're frustrated or there's a misunderstanding, the focus becomes on people, on other people, and it becomes on me, and they're doing this to me, and I deserve better. But if the focus is on what God has done for us and how much he loves us and how much we can love others, that changes. Then the focus is on them rather than on ourselves. We need to have this attitude that when we're going through life, when we're facing family drama, start with love. Take the focus off yourself. Say, what can I do to love others? How can I commit myself to the benefit of somebody else so that God's purposes can be accomplished in their lives? The natural tendency is to become self-centered when dealing with problems. Poor me. Things are so bad. We need to turn that around and say, Christ chose to love us, even though he was going through incredible problems. He was hanging on a cross, suffering. His body was falling apart, but out of love for you and me, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And as a result, he sat down to the right hand of the throne of God so that you and I could have life. So we respond in faith, we respond in love. And then the third one, you can probably guess what this one is, hope. And he doesn't mention the word hope a lot in this section, but it's the theme of this book. And he mentions about the fact looking to the future and thinking about the future. And in verse 19, he says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown in the presence of the Lord when he comes? Is it not you? You see, Paul had hope that Christ was going to return. And when he returned, he knew that he would see them there. And so his hope was that he would see them there also. Because he knew that their lives were transformed and he was looking forward to this incredible future. And in chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, remember I mentioned at the end of every chapter in Thessalonians, he mentions something about the return of Christ. And that was chapter 2, verse 19, when he talks about when Christ returns. And then chapter 3, verse 13, he prays that they would be blameless and holy when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And hope is really an overflow of faith. If you think about faith as taking God at his word and putting it into practice, think about faith as trusting God for what I know right here and now. Hope is trusting God for what he said about the future. God said something about the future, and I'm going to trust him for that. I have faith in him, what he said, and that's hope. And when you have hope for better things in the future, you can put up with a lot. Imagine a mother about to give birth. She's in the delivery ward. She's experiencing excruciating pain. But she knows that this problem is going to end. And hopefully it's going to end sooner rather than later. But it is going to end, and it's going to end with, the Lord willing, the birth of a baby. And she's, when the baby is born, it's like you don't even think about the pain. Now imagine the same, a different person down the hall. The doctor saying to them, yeah, I think that the pain, yeah, that pain is that stone that you got in your kidney. And people say, and I haven't had one yet. Thank you, Lord, for that. But some of you that have say it's like, it's the worst pain you've ever experienced. Imagine you're sitting there in pain and the doctor says, yeah, it's too big right now. And, but we're not going to do anything about it. So you're going to have to, you may have to deal with it for a few months. And if it doesn't correct itself, then maybe we'll consider surgery. And you sit there, there's no hope, right? It's like, when is this going to end? Imagine the difference in attitude between those two, between the mother and you facing that. When you have hope, it's like, yeah, I can deal with this because I know it's going to turn out good. But the other one, it's like, this could end up in surgery and end up more pain. We need to understand the value and the importance of having hope. And Paul challenges us to have that kind of hope. And that all comes down to the end of the chapter 3, where Paul gives us the fourth way to respond, and that's with prayer. He concludes this chapter, beginning of verse 10, where he says, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He prayed earnestly, night and day. If we could put as much effort into prayer as we put into fussing and fuming over the struggles that we're facing, we would probably be in a very different position, right? You know that. But we need to choose that when we're facing difficulties. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by fussing and fuming, you will get something accomplished. No, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. God, this is about you. What do you want me to learn from this? How can you strengthen me to help me get through this? Who do I need to talk to encourage me to help me through this? We need to pray. And he did it diligently. Listen to what he prays for them, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Notice he doesn't pray, may your trials disappear through the mist. May you have a life of ease. No, he says, in the midst of the trials, may God strengthen your faith. May God give you that ability to stand firm, to have a strong heart. May God give you greater love for one another in the midst of the trials. Not getting rid of the trials, but loving one another through it, helping one another, encouraging one another. As we go through life, we're going to experience great times of joy, and we can be thankful for those. But we're also going to experience unfulfilled longings. And people will oppose what you're doing, even good things. Satan will oppose what you're doing, especially those good things. You can expect that. Those are things that will happen in your life. They happen to Paul, they'll happen to you. But in the midst of that, you need to respond with faith, trusting God. You need to respond with love. Love with that focuses out on others, focuses out on your enemies, loving your enemies even. And for some of you, maybe that's your spouse, okay? Maybe that's where your love needs to be focused on. You need to focus on love and then focus on hope to say, God, I can endure whatever you're going to allow me to go through because you promised a glorious future and I'm trusting you to bring that to pass. And then I'm going to devote myself to prayer. I'm going to pray that God would make these things a reality in my life. So instead of being ruined by church family drama, God wants us to respond with faith, hope, and love for one another. May God help us to be the people that he's called us to be. regardless of whatever we have to go through, regardless of whether the drama's in your community group or in your family or in wherever, let's encourage one another to respond in this way. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you give us a reason to have hope in a world where we have to face a variety of challenges. So often we want these problems just to go away, or we wish that we could just end it all now. But we're so thankful that Jesus didn't give up, even though there were times when it would have looked so much easier to make that choice. But we know he endured because of love, because he was trusting your plan. Help us to choose to trust you, to love you and others, and to have hope in the midst of whatever challenges we have to face. Because we want to serve you. We owe our lives to you. And you promised to help us get through this life. You promised an amazing future. Help us to apply these truths to our lives as we go through this week with whatever we have to face. In Jesus' name, amen.